I guess it was about 4 years ago, I decided to do a study on the life of David. I was teaching it in a Bible study for students. And what started as a simple survey of his life turned into a two-year study. And as I look back on those 2 years, it literally changed my life. As I was mentored by this man. And I've been shaped permanently by what came out of those 2 years. I'll be delving into that this morning. But a few weeks ago, actually it was about 2 weeks ago, when I was asked by the planning team if I would do this workshop. First of all, I realized I didn't have much time to get this together. Second thing I realized is that they asked me to address the subject, what is a man after God's own heart? And as I thought about that, I thought, in all those 2 years, I studied everything I could find about David, every detail, every book I could find on the subject, but I don't know that I'd ever answered the question, what is a man after God's own heart? What does that phrase mean? And so I have really burrowed into the word this last few weeks to specifically answer the question, what in the world are we talking about when we use this phrase, a man after God's own heart? And out of that study, I have come up with this working definition. This is not a technical definition. This is an effort to try to take what we see about this idea and to try to put it into a manageable statement. And so I'll be referring back to this throughout this workshop. This is not the outline of what we're covering this morning, but this is the essence of what I found about this topic of what is a man or a woman after God's own heart. Four basic components. One, it starts with God. God's the one that works in your heart. You don't become a man or woman after God's own heart without the help of God. And we'll talk about this. Second thing is that he works in your heart so you can understand his heart. Understanding is everything. You've got to understand the heart of God. But it's got to move past understanding. It's got to change you so that your heart is conformed to his heart. Now, in a lot of Christianity today, the period is placed there. But as we'll look at this issue this morning, God doesn't put the period there. The period is after this next statement. He conforms your heart so you can fulfill what is on his heart. That being a man or woman after God's own heart, the issue here is mission, purpose, calling. And we'll look at that. So the key text that we will be starting with is 1 Samuel 13:14. You'll need to open to that, and we'll refer to that. We're going to do a lot of, my pastor would say, we're going to do a lot of spiritual marathoning this morning. You're going to have to get your track shoes on, and we're going to look at a lot of different places in the Bible. But the key thing we're going to look at is 1 Samuel Chapter 13, verse 14, where the phrase is used of David, that he was a man after God's own heart. So, if you would turn to that, let me give a simple definition of what this passage means when it talks about heart. The word heart in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, is the word kabob. And it means the deepest part of your being. And here it refers to the deepest part of a human being's essence, as well as the deepest part of God's essence. So to be a man after God's own heart means these kind of things. It has these kind of implications. It means that you think like God thinks. You feel, or your emotions are similar to the emotions of God. That your desires are similar to the desires of God. That your moral makeup, your character is like his. You're passionate about the things he's passionate about. All those things that make up heart. Yours is similar to his. And that's the idea of heart. As we look at the life of David, an interesting thing comes out. Point two and point three. Obviously, those two things happened over his lifetime. But during his 20s, the focus of his 20s was what you see in point two and point three. Beginning in his 30s and following, you start to see the fourth one coming into action. It's not that none of number four happened during his 20s. But God used David's 20s, he used that decade, to shape his heart so that he could do the heart of God throughout the rest of his life. And that's instructive to me. Because as I work with young men and women, which is what I do for our church, it gives me insight into what God's doing in their lives and what the process might look like. So we're going to look at that this morning. What did God do in David's 20s so that the rest of his life he could be this man after God's own heart? If you want to know where I'm at in the outline, I'm going to do three things this morning. I'm going to try to expand the idea of what are we talking about this process of becoming a man after God's own heart. Then the second thing we're going to look at is what did God do during David's 20s? Because I want to give you an idea of what God may do in your 20s. And then the third thing we're going to look at is how did he maintain his heart over the rest of his life? I'm 50, and as I look at guys who are in my generation and ask the question, where did they lose their heart? And how do I help young people sustain their heart over a lifetime? I've been instructed by David that David not only knew how to be a man after God's own heart, he learned how to manage that heart and keep it healthy so he didn't lose it. Because 40 or 50 years is a long time to keep a heart. And if you don't know how to manage it, enough things will happen in your lifetime that you will lose it. And we're instructed through David's life on how to manage it. And I'm going to give you five things that I observe in his life. There's more than that, but we'll look at least five. So, what is this thing of being a man after God's own heart? Well, I've defined heart. I've given you a working definition. When we look at 1 Samuel, essentially what we have is we have a contrast in hearts. Look at that verse again. The essence of this passage, well, let me give you the context. The prophet Samuel is speaking to the original king of Israel here. And that original king's name was Saul. The problem with Saul is that he had not developed his heart. He had not become a man after God's own heart. And so therefore, God was taking the kingdom away from Saul, and he's going to give it to somebody else. That's the context. We're going to contrast briefly Samuel or Saul with David. Let me ask the first question, though. What does God do in a person's heart to give them a heart after God's own heart? It all starts with God. If you look at 1 Samuel 2:35, you see another phrase where it talks about this idea of a heart after God's heart. Here it's not talking about David, it's talking about Samuel. And it said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what's in my heart. So the emphasis here is that God's the one who's going to start the process of giving a person a heart. With David, the statement is, I search for a man after my own heart, or I'm searching for a man after God's own heart. The word search there is not just like he's looking around for something that's been misplaced, like we're searching for the remote for the television, and if you can't find it, there's some other way of turning the volume up. The word search in 13:14 means I'm looking for it and I will find it. And so even there, there's the idea of God's producing the heart. When 1 Samuel 13:14 is quoted in the New Testament, which is in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says it this way, it's stronger. He says, and he will remove Saul, and he raised up David. Emphasis again. A heart after God's own heart didn't start with David. It started with God. God raised him up. What's that mean for you and me? Well, gang, if you're a Christian, God's already working in your heart. You'll come to a seminar like this and you hear a lot of emphasis about being a person after God's own heart. But the responsibility of initiating that isn't with you. The responsibility is with God. He's already giving you that heart. What it's up to you is to respond to that heart. Now, the New Testament is full of passages talking about what God does in your heart. Let me just share with you three that have really instructed me. Romans 8. The whole chapter is about what God is doing in our hearts. But in verses 3 and 4, it says this. What the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Gang, what God wants done, He's already given you the capacity to do that through the working of His Spirit in your life. I don't have to generate a heart after God's own heart. God's already working in me, giving it to me. Galatians 2:20, Paul's talking about his own experience. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but it's Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Doing what? Well, whatever He wants to do. The Son of God resides in the heart of a Christian and produces in him a heart that desires God, that longs for God, that wants to obey God, that wants to fulfill the mission of God. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So I share these passages, gang, just to encourage you. If you're a Christian, this whole issue of being a man or a woman after God's own heart, the process is already underway. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Another way of saying that is God is working in your heart, giving you the desire and the ability to do His will. He's already doing that. The question with you then is, are you going to cooperate with it? Are you going to follow that? You don't have to produce it. He does that. But will you cooperate with it? And there's the difference between Saul and David. One cooperated and the other didn't. As I studied this issue, frankly, I expected to find an idea of a heart after God's own heart, focusing on devotional issues, focusing on things like desiring God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God, loving God, enjoying God, delighting in God, and so on and so forth. That isn't what I found. Every time you find the phrase or the idea of a man after God's own heart, it has duty and calling as the purpose of this heart. Let me share these passages with you. First of all, back in 1 Samuel 13:14, the reason Saul was rebuked by Samuel was not because he wasn't having a quiet time, or he wasn't going to the tabernacle, or he wasn't offering sacrifices. He was doing his religious, he was performing these devotional exercises. The reason that he was rebuked and the kingdom was taken away from him is that he didn't obey. And that really challenged me, because I realized a heart after God's own heart, the measure of that is not what I do in my quiet time. It's not whether I spend a day of a week fasting. It's whether I do what God sent me to do. And so we see in that passage, the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. If you look at that passage in 1 Samuel 2:35, it's talking about Samuel. Listen to this. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. The purpose of a heart after God's heart was to do what God wants done. It's a matter of calling and it's a matter of mission. In Jeremiah 3:15, we see this. He says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Why? It goes on to say, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. God is going to give people who have a heart for God because God has something he wants done, and they're the kind of people who will do what God wants done. In Acts 13:22, which we referred to earlier when we were talking about God is the one who stirs up this heart, it says, after he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And so as I said before, while it is certainly biblical to emphasize fellowship and communion with the Lord, we need to emphasize that. Enjoyment of the Lord, worship of the Lord, and so forth, it doesn't stop there. What needs to be forefront in our mind is if we're going to be men and women who have a heart after God's own heart, it's so that we can do what God wants done. Obedience and mission flows out of this transformed heart. And that's the emphasis that we have here. And so, point number one, God works in your heart. Point number four, to fulfill what's in his heart. I'm going to dwell on point two and three in the remainder of our time because that's the part you and I can get a handle on. And frankly, that's what God was doing in David's heart in his 20s, was teaching him how to understand the heart of God and then how to be shaped and changed into the heart of God. Let me ask you something. Guys, if you you were about to pop the question to a girl and you went to the jeweler and you were looking at diamonds, what would that jeweler put behind a diamond so that it brought out its brilliance. That's right. He put something black behind it. He put velvet behind it. Because you can see a diamond better that way. Let me ask you this, girls. If a guy came and he says, I love you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, I want to ask you to marry me, and as a token of my love, I've bought for you this piece of velvet. Would you take it, girls? No. You'd want the diamond, wouldn't you? Back in 1 Samuel 13, 14, when God wants to show us the difference between the real thing and the wrong thing, He does it with a contrast. To help us understand what a heart after God's own heart is, He contrasts it with what it isn't. And that's what we have in the life of Saul. Let me give you just a brief 3-minute biographical survey of that man's life. So as we get into the life of David, you'll see this stark contrast. You can see the diamond in contrast to the velvet. Saul was a lot of velvet, but no diamond. When Saul started his journey, Saul had a sincere encounter with God. And it says of Saul that the Spirit of God came upon him. So God began to do a work in Saul's life. Just like He did in David's life, and if you're a Christian, just like He did in your life. The problem is that Saul's heart was never changed. Saul never understood the heart of God. He was never conformed to the heart of God, and guess what never happened in his life? He never fulfilled what was on God's heart. And so that's why the kingdom was taken away from him. In a nutshell, gang, when you look at Saul, he was a man who learned to obey, but it was always partial. It was partial obedience. And I struggled with whether to illustrate it with this point, but I'm going to make it anyway because you guys deal with this. In Norman, one of the things that I'm up against all the time is the issue is it okay for a Christian to date and then marry somebody that doesn't believe? And as I looked at this, I realized that at the heart of that question is this. Is it okay for me as a Christian to obey most of what I know is on the heart of God while having my own way in a few other areas? And I see this in girls especially. It happens with the girls. Instead of fully following the Lord in this area of marriage and waiting on God, there's a choice to compromise. And when I back up, and I've got some perspective now because I've been around for a while, and when I see people do that or other compromises, what happens is their heart begins to change. Their heart begins to harden in a sense. They may put on a front of being devoted to the Lord, meaning they still come to church, still come to the Bible study, still show up for the formations. But what you see in their soul is a tendency to compromise. It becomes artificial. It's partial. And that's what we see in the life of Saul. He started out well as God worked in his heart, but his obedience was partial. And in time, he failed to learn to repent. He became hardened. Anger and flesh took over his soul. It was kind of like AIDS. At first you couldn't tell he had it, but his immune system was unable to fight off flesh. And as the years went on, he was a man who was given to carnality. He was a man who was given to rage. He became murderous. It was so bad that at the end of his life, he was actually going and consulting the occult to find out the will of God. That's how far he strayed. And I thought, what a pity. Where did it all begin? God worked in his heart. But he never understood the heart of God. He never submitted to it so he could be conformed to it. And so he never performed it. And so God, through the prophet, came and said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. You are not doing what I sent you to do the way I sent you to do it. And I'm going to give it to somebody else who will. Now that's the velvet. That's the contrast. Let's look now at the life of David and ask the question, what did God do in this man's heart? What happened during his 20s that set him up for a lifetime of fulfilling what was on the heart of God? I'm going to give you three things. There's far more than this. But there's at least three things that we see coming out of his heart during, I say his 20s, it really started about age 15. When 1 Samuel 13:14 was spoken about David, David was already alive. David was probably about 12 or 13 years old. When he fought Goliath, he was about 15. Imagine that, a 15-year-old being described as a man after God's own heart. What in the world did this kid do right? Well, frankly, we're not told. We don't know what David did that helped him understand the heart of God. But we do know that there were a few things, they were the fruits that were coming out of this. And so we can draw some conclusions, some implications of what he did during his 20s. And the first one, I'm going to use the word excellence to help us imagine what was going on in this kid's life. We see him focusing on this matter of excellence in understanding the heart of God and then being conformed to the heart of God. David understood that life was important to God. Everything he did was important to God. So he didn't allow himself to fall into the trap of doing things in a sloppy way, but he did everything to the Lord. He did things with excellence. Seemingly meaningless things, he put his whole heart and soul into it. And because he concentrated on these things, doing them with excellence, when God needed to use him later on, he had these things available. Simple things like playing a harp. He learned to play a harp well. Why? Because he wanted to praise God and enjoy God. What got him his first job with King Saul? He was a musician. God used this skill he had developed with excellence, and later on used it in his purposes. So you see an indication of that is 1 Samuel 16. The use of his sling. 1 Samuel 17 is where you see that. He wasn't developing that so that someday he could become a national hero and bring down Goliath. He simply developed that because it was important. He wanted to do it with excellence because everything he did, he wanted to do it for the glory of God. When God needed it for something more, God had it available. The whole thing about defending his father's sheep, he was a farm kid. What did he do all day long? He took care of sheep. There were times, though, it was more than just following a flock around. There were times he literally had to risk his life for the sake of those sheep. And he talks about that in 1 Samuel 17. That character, that willingness to do that with excellence, later became the fabric of his life. He took care of the people of Israel with courage, just like he did his father's sheep. But he started by doing the little things with excellence. He wrote poetry. I don't think he had aspirations of being one of the most prolific writers in the Word of God. He was simply trying to take this aptitude he had, this ability he had, and use it with excellence to love his God. And God later used it to compose most of the book of Psalms. Point is, as a young man, David made the connection between the mundane and the eternal. He did simple things with excellence. And later in life, God took those things and fulfilled what was on his heart because a young man in his 20s concentrated on doing things with excellence. Does that make sense? Here's the principle today. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do you work heartily as unto the Lord and not merely unto men. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Gang, are you getting a degree? Do the best you can. Has God given you some aptitudes, some abilities? Develop those things. Who knows what's going to come out of this? Who knows how God's going to use that? David had no idea. But he did know that what he did, he wanted to do for the glory of God. And he made a connection between the mundane and the eternal. Do things with excellence. There was a second thing we see going on in David's 20s, really in his teens and in his 20s. And that's this whole issue of courage. Now, I've alluded to this. But David decided somewhere in his young years to live life with gusto. And when opportunities came along to exercise courage, he decided to be a man who took risks and to trust God in the midst of all that. Most of what David knew about God, most of the encounters David would have later on with God, and we'll look at this when we look at how he maintained his heart, came as he walked out on a limb, so to speak, as he exercised courage. In the little things in his 20s, really in his teens, as he was out taking care of his dad's sheep, wolves would come along, and David would, instead of running from them, he would fight them off. He would fight off the wildcats or the lions. And he exercised courage. In his late teens, the Philistines, who were constantly giving the Israelites troubles, had a champion. His name was Goliath, and he was heckling the nation. And he posed a challenge to the armies of Israel, and he said, if you'll send out one person to fight me, whoever wins between the two of us, we will determine that battle represents the victory for the nations. And then all of the men of Saul wimped out. But David was accustomed to courage. What goes into that? Two basic things. David was convinced. He understood what God was like. He understood that God is present. And he understood that God is strong and powerful, and that God will act on my behalf. And so he developed a life that was willing to step out on a limb, so to speak, to take a risk. And I don't know what that's going to look like for you. That doesn't mean that you do stupid things. But gang, it does imply that there will be things that come along that are a challenge and you're not certain that you can succeed at it. And if you sense that God is in it, I want to challenge you. Develop courage. walk out on a limb, whether it's a mission trip, whether it's an advanced degree, whether it's an opportunity in a business, or whatever it is, be accustomed to trusting God by taking risks. There's a big difference between doing stupid things and exercising courage. David was a man who in his 20s developed courage, and that's where he experienced God. Hey, there's a third thing that happened during his 20s. Here's the background. In his late teens, David became famous because he killed Goliath. He was also famous as a musician. Now, we don't know how the word got out. By this time, Saul was starting to lose his mind. He'd have these fits of rage. And so someone in his staff suggested that he bring in David as a musician to play songs and to calm him down. And so that was how David got his first job in the government. And he was working for the king as a musician. Saul began to see that David had something he didn't have. Saul became envious of him and jealous of him. And after a while, Saul, in a fit of rage, tried to kill David. David had to run. The better part of David's 20s were not spent climbing the corporate ladder. They were spent hiding from Saul. And just like our government is trying to find Osama bin Laden wherever we can, in a similar way, Saul was hunting every cave, every valley, every nook and cranny he could to find David because he wanted to kill him. How would you like to have that to do during your 20s? Well, that's what David spent his 20s doing. And here's what came out of it. It's the word endurance. The question that he was going to have to answer is, am I going to hang in there even though things aren't working out the way I thought they would? And during his 20s, God knocked all the crutches out from underneath David. I like the way Chuck Swindoll writes about it in his book on David. He said there were at least five things during this decade that God just knocked the crutches out for this young man. I mean, everything went wrong. For example, and let me say parenthetically too, the reason things went so awry for this man during his 20s wasn't because he made a mistake. It was because somebody else was making a stupid decision. Here's a question I want to bring to you. What will you do when somebody else makes a stupid decision that throws a wrench in all of your plans? It will probably happen. It's happened for me time and time again, where somebody else has made a stupid decision, and it had serious consequences on my life. Just to give a glimpse, I had surgery a few years ago, about 4 years ago, I guess. It cost a ton, like $100,000. Somebody in the organization we were part of that to insure that thing made a selfish decision, and to this day, I have not been reimbursed for my expenses. And I and my family have had to deal with the financial pressures now for the last few years because somebody else made a stupid decision. That's going to happen to you. And that happened to David during his 20s. Let me show you five of the things that happened during this time. And then I want to show you what came out of that. So when it happens to you, you can endure. David lost a secure job. And some of you, in the next 10 years or 15 years, somebody's going to make a dumb decision, and the security of your future is going to go down the tubes. What are you going to do? Because of this man's decisions, David's family life was totally wrecked. He was married to Saul's daughter. Her name was Michal. When he had to leave and hide for 20 years, there went his marriage. Some of you, I hope it doesn't happen to many of you, but some of you are going to face some serious marital issues and family issues in the next 10 years. I don't know what they're going to look like. But are you going to endure? Are you going to hang in there, or are you going to take the easy way out and just quit? Are you going to let God shape your heart during that, or are you just going to give up? David lost access to his spiritual leaders and his mentors. Samuel and David were close. But when David was having to hide, he didn't have access to Samuel. If he'd come out and tried to get some time with him, he would have been found and he would have been killed. What are you going to do when you're separated from the people you can go to for spiritual advice? Are you going to learn to go to God and God alone for direction? David had to, because he could no longer go to Samuel. Another thing that came out of this is he was removed from his best friend Jonathan. Some of you may go through some deep and prolonged periods of loneliness during the next few years. Will you discover the nearness of God and the friendship of God during that time? David had to. David even had to give up his self-respect. David was a Hebrew. But because he was running from Saul, he had to actually go to the Philistines for refuge at times. And even in one situation, he had to pretend to be a madman and pretend to be insane just to get away from the Philistines once he was found out. And so here's somebody who is brilliant, having to act like a madman. And he's having to give up all of his sense of self-respect and dignity. What's going to happen in your life when you go through those periods of time of shame and embarrassment? This all happened during his 20s. And we ask sometimes, what does that have to do with fulfilling what's on the heart of God? God had told him when he was 15 he was going to be king. There wasn't anything happening during his 20s that looked like that was going to happen. But God knew the whole time what was going on. God was helping David understand the heart of God and was conforming his heart to God's heart so that when he turned 30, he could do what was on God's heart. Here's what happened during this period of time when he had to endure and cling to God and God alone. As I mentioned before, it was during these times he had his closest encounters with God. Many of the psalms that we read and study and put to music were written during this period of time. It was during this decade of pressure that David's character was hardened. It was under the heat and the pressure of difficulty that his character was formed into a diamond. It was here that his leadership skills were developed. It was here, during this time, that the people began to realize they could trust David, and Israel began to shift their loyalty from Saul to David. You've heard about David's mighty men. Where'd those guys come from? It was during this decade that most of them got to know David. Their hearts were bonded with him. And this core of elite soldiers came into being during this decade of difficulty. And it was during this time that David discovered how to know God, the reality of God. Never minimize the difficulties that you're going to face in life. Never minimize those. Even the prolonged ones. Let me read three psalms to just illustrate how David came to know God in a real way. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And then listen to this. I sought the Lord and He answered me. David learned that when he prayed, God would answer. That wasn't because he went to prayer meetings. That was because he was running for his life, and if God didn't save him, he was a dead man. He said, He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 18, read that on your own. It's lengthy. The whole thing describes David's experience with God during this period of time. Gang, when David describes God as a rock, as a shield, as a high place, as a refuge, he's not using poetic ideas simply so he can put it to music. David is saying, I actually saw God come and rescue me. I have learned to trust God in the tough times, and God has come to my aid. And God is like a rock to me. He was talking about a personal experience. That all happened during his 20s. So that when he became the king at age 30, his heart was shaped, and he had the character that would enable him to do the will of God. That's how this happened for David. That all happened in his 20s. With the time we've got, let me share with you five things David learned to do over the rest of his life so that, like Lance Armstrong, he could do the Tour de France. He could maintain his heart for the next 40 years. The reason I want to conclude with this is that, like I said earlier, it's one thing in your 20s to grow to love God and to trust God, but then you have to maintain that trust over the rest of your life. How do you keep from losing your heart? Here's what we learned from David. David was a man who learned how to meditate on the Word of God and to nourish his heart through meditation. We don't know many of the details. There aren't passages that talk about what he did to meditate on it. We simply know that he did it. Psalm 19, he wrote, and he wrote about what the Word of God does in your life. He's credited with, he probably wrote Psalms 119. He may have written Psalm 1, we're not certain. But we do know one thing. To maintain his heart and to keep it alive and fresh, David spent time mulling on and meditating on the Word of God. Second thing David learned to do is he learned the discipline of prayer and worship. I'm currently in a study of the Psalms right now. And every time the idea of prayer is mentioned, I look it up and study, what is the idea? And generally, the Hebrews understood prayer to be a yelling for help. And so the word cry and call is the normal word for prayer. David routinely cried out to God. I don't know if he did it audibly. I think he did. I think he got away where nobody could hear him, and he literally called out to God. He did that because he wanted to keep his heart fresh and wanted to keep his heart alive. A part of that was worship. David was a man who privately worshiped, and he gathered with people to worship. But he was a man who developed the discipline of prayer and worship. A third thing he did to maintain his heart, he stayed connected with men who would encourage him and correct him. Let me just say to the guys, in the hurry and rush of modern life, the tendency for men is to get isolated from each other. And David understood that this would happen. And so David stayed close to men who could keep him encouraged and who could correct him. Three of those men were Samuel, Jonathan, and Nathan. He stayed close to these men, and as a result, his heart stayed hot. A fourth thing is he learned the skill of encouraging his heart in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it said, "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of killing him." And this happened when a mistake was made. A tragedy happened in the nation. The nation turned against him, just like right now the polls are against our president. The same thing happened to David. They were actually talking about stoning him. And instead of wimping out, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I wondered, what did he do? What did he do that resulted in a strong heart? When everything was going wrong, what did he do? And what's interesting is it doesn't say. It does say, though, he knew how to do it. And what I'm instructed by in this is that what David did and what I do may not be the same thing. But I do need to discover what it is that encourages my heart and strengthens my heart when things are difficult. Because if I don't, what's going to happen when everything turns against me? What's my heart going to want to do? Quit and give up. I don't know if David went for a long walk. I don't know if David got his harp out. I don't know if David started writing psalms. I don't know if he fasted and prayed. I don't know if he got time with a peer who could encourage him. We don't know what he did. But he did know how to do it. Gang, study your heart. Learn what encourages and strengthens your heart. And when you go through difficult times or depression or discouragement or whatever, learn to strengthen your heart in the Lord. David knew how. A fifth thing. This one's critical. David learned to repent of his sin. This is something Saul never learned how to do. Look, if you would, at Psalm 32. A heart after God's own heart is not a flawless heart. Time and time again, David blew it. But unlike Saul, who when he blew it, he just covered it up and hardened his heart, David's heart was sensitive and he was willing to repent, but it wasn't easy. We all know the classic failure in David's life, and which one was that? Bathsheba. That wasn't the only time he messed up, but that's the famous one. That's probably when this psalm was written. And it said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now look at this next phrase. Read this. What's that next line say? Think about that. "When I kept silent." Here's a man after God's own heart. What's he doing with his sin? I hear some comments. What's it say he's doing here? Have you ever wondered why in the world would a man that knows better keep his sin to himself? That verse really bothers me. A few years ago, I really wrestled with it. Why would a man who knows better keep silent about his sin? Well, David had a flesh and a carnal tendency to hide sin just like you and I do. That verse scares me. If David could keep silent about his sin, so can I. He did it long enough that he goes on to say, "My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Even when things were turning, he was aware of something wrong in his soul. David kept silent. When you go back to 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel actually, here's what happened. God brought a man into his life named Samuel, or named Nathan. Nathan confronted David with his sin. And when David heard that rebuke, he received it. And I thought, am I open to rebuke? In whatever form it comes in, am I open to rebuke? David was. And when that rebuke came, here's what he did. He said, "I acknowledged my sin to thee. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." One of the brilliant things about David, though he struggled with sin and tended to hide it, just like Saul did, he was willing to be rebuked, and when he was, he repented of it, experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, his heart was restored, and he was able to fulfill what was on the heart of God. So in wrapping this thing up, gang, if God's working in your heart, which if you're a Christian, He already is, learn to respond to that. Then dedicate yourself to understand what's on His heart. Learn everything you can as you meditate on the Word of God about who God is and what He wants done. And then submit your heart to His and let your heart be conformed to His heart. And then identify the mission that God has for you and determine, I'm going to do what's on the heart of God, the way God wants it done. And that's the way David did it.